Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. As we continue our study and worship of God, if you take your Bible, the book of Luke chapter 12, where we'll begin. I invite you to use the outline you received coming in so you have a record of this morning's study and something you can carry on as you leave here later. It may seem rather strange to you to have a title such as our title for the lesson this morning. Free from the fear of death. This is Easter. This is a happy time. People are saying to each other, Happy Easter. It's a family time for a family get together and just a happy time. Why then discuss fear? Well, this is the tail end of a very short series we've been dealing with on the subject of fear. And so this morning seemed very appropriate, dealing with the fear of death. Even with Easter, I remind you of two things. As we mentioned already this morning, the observance of Easter has no Bible authority. It's purely a man's tradition. And secondly, before resurrection, there was death. The teacher asked her Bible school class one morning, what do you have to do to go to heaven? The little boy said, you're going to die. Well, that wasn't the answer she was expecting, but nevertheless, the little guy hit things right on the head. Before there was resurrection, there was death. And as you observe in the text this morning, the book of Hebrews chapter 2, it mentions there the fear of death. And as we have observed, fear can cripple. We observe the example of Moses. Fear caused Moses to settle. A man with great aspirations, I'm going to deliver the people from the bondage of Egypt. And yet, when he knew the king was after him, when he knew Pharaoh was after him, he fled for his life and he settled 40 years tending sheep. What happened to his great aspirations, these great goals he had? Fear crippled. We observe the classic example of Elijah. Wonderful victory on Mount Carmel. And then one word from the queen, and he fled for his life. And run he did. We observe going all the way from Jezreel down to Horeb, probably 300 miles. And then we observe the example of the Apostle Peter. A man bold and stalwart in the faith, and yet nevertheless, Peter struggled with fear on an ongoing basis. So when you think of death, rather intimidating, rather fearful. We're told of death, it's appointed to men to die once, after this comes judgment. So I die, and my next appointment is judgment. At death, Ezekiel, book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verse 7, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. No, I don't want to go to God. I don't believe in God. Sorry, choices have ended. At death, the spirit returns to God who gave it. And Paul tells us, book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 12, we will all give an account of ourselves to God. That indeed is a rather unnerving scenario. And so people are afraid of death. King Louis XV of France forbid anyone to mention death in his presence. William Randolph Hearst, who was the overseer, the dictator of a vast publishing empire, he likewise forbid the mention of death in his presence. We observed recently when Hugo Chavez, the president or dictator of Venezuela, a man who was bold and swaggered during life and yet in death, when he no longer had the power of speech, he mouthed the words to one of his generals, I don't want to die. Please don't let me die. Yes, there's a fear of death. But you also observed in the passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And you say, well, that's not me. I'm not living in fear of death. I'm not living as a slave. I'm not living in fear of death. We acknowledge death. We talk about death. We talk about what's certain. Well, death and taxes. We can joke about death. None of us got out of here alive. And yet you have this 800-pound gorilla in the room. And you have the acknowledgement that death indeed is always present. But you say, well, it'd be morbid to dwell upon death. And I agree, it'd be morbid to dwell upon death. But to rule out death, to ignore death. So observe here the book of Luke chapter 12. A Lord has told a parable, masterful as always, and his warning is against greed. And so he tells a parable in true life situation of a man whose harvest was truly bountiful. Now he's faced with a challenge. In verse 17, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Solution? This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, drink and be merry. Many years to come. How many years to come? How long would his great harvest last? And wait, don't think about that, my goodness. Don't ruin the celebration by looking at the end, that one of these days this vast harvest is going to run out. No, I've got many goods left for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Forget about death. Forget about God. I have made it. I have arrived. I can sit back and take it easy. But you observe, Jesus says that God said, verse 20, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. Well, wait a minute, I have many years to come. I've all this laid up for many years. But God said, no, this very night. Reminding us, of course, that we are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Nobody has guarantee of many years to come. This very night, your soul will be required of you. And who will own what you have prepared? Because no matter how much I may have accumulated during this life, stocks, bonds, land, whatever it might be, I can't take one dime with me. Who will own what you have prepared? I've got to leave it to somebody else. And the Solomon said, who knows whether you're a wise man or a fool? I'm going to leave it to somebody else. And so the Lord says in verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So I don't want to dwell upon death or even think about death. Because death brings up the uncomfortable reality of the hereafter. Well, I don't believe in hereafter. I believe when you're dead, you look over, you're dead all over. That's a comforting thought. What evidence do you have? With evidence by the very fact that we're here this morning. Now, that's not the end. The Christ is raised from the dead. So you face the realities, uncomfortable, unsettling, that there is going to be an end and there's going to be a hereafter. And as the Lord identified, if all I have in this life, if all I have accumulated is worldly wealth and worldly possessions, I have no preparation made for the end and facing God, there may be as this man. I will die unprepared, and I may die spiritually bankrupt. And so you recognize that though death may be a rather unpleasant subject, no one wants to dwell upon death, nevertheless, death does bring before us some very important spiritual realities and some very great truths. I am reminded, first of all, of the one spoken of in the book of Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, of the enemy, who is identified as the devil. And as you saw in our text, says the children sharing flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, he himself partook of the same. Now through death, he may render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Therefore you recognize here that the devil had the power of death. Notice, he doesn't say the devil had the power over death to kill and destroy at will. He had the power of death. And the term power here means dominion, strength, or sovereignty. Therefore, death was in the devil's dominion. And the point being, he's the one who seduces men from God to, well, if you turn from God, what do you have? Your separation. Death. See, he was the one there in the very beginning, the Garden of Eden. Book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. Who is telling the woman in the form of that serpent, God, no, you're not going to die. God said you'll die when you eat that forbidden fruit, but you're not going to die. Go ahead. And so Paul tells us in Romans 5 and verse 12, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We emphasize again, it is not sin that spread. You don't catch sin. Sin is something you do. Sin is transgression of God's law. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And the separation. He seduces men from God to sin. He is the one, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving, when they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. He's also the one who, regarding believers, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, who would lead the mind astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I have an enemy. And death reminds us of the work of the enemy. Death reminds us not only of physical death, but that spiritual death, that he who seduced men into this darkness, that means I have a second reality. Not only am I made aware of the enemy, I'm also made aware that I need a Savior. That beautiful, familiar verse in John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What happened when God gave his only begotten Son? And what was accomplished? Book of Hebrews again. And observe here, Book of Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 15. Verse 14 and verse 15. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. When God gave his only begotten Son, the only begotten Son partook of flesh and blood. You see, he who dwelt in glory with the Father, as Jesus said he did in John 17, verse 5, he who was in the form of God, the very being of God, deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, was formed in the form of a bond servant, in the likeness of a man. The book of Hebrews, the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 6 and verse 7. And you also observe here when it says, he partook of the same, he partook of flesh and blood. The tense there goes back to a point action, which emphasizes he took upon himself something he never had before, flesh and blood. But it also emphasizes Christ's life did not begin when he was born of Mary, when he took on flesh and blood. He had been with the Father from all eternity, and he partook of flesh and blood. He became a man. And why did he do so? Hebrews 2, but look back to verse 9. We do see him as made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, and because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so he might taste, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Why did he become flesh? To do that which deity could not do, to taste death. God cannot die. He became flesh so he might taste death. The idea of taste is to experience death, to partake of death. So Jesus Christ partook of death. Why? to taste death for everyone. And in doing so, the book of Hebrews 9:26, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ's death was a sacrifice for us. Also, we're told, book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, we're not redeemed by silver and gold. You can't buy our relationship with God. We are redeemed. We are bought back by God by the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so Jesus gave his life to taste death for everyone. Wonderful message. But then you hear 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews, foolishness, to the Gentiles, to the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, foolishness. So the message of Christ's death, tasting death for everyone, everyone couldn't care less. And many, in the Lord's words in Matthew 7, verse 13, most reject the message of Christ's death upon the cross and the obedience that is required from it. And so as Paul says, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he's the Savior of all men, especially of believers. The sacrifice of Christ and the blood that he shed upon the cross is sufficient for all, but only effective for some. Because many will live and many will die with no regard for Christ, benefiting not one bit from the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. This is why he partook of flesh, that he might taste death for everyone. But you jump further in verse 10. It is fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things to bring many sons to glory. Notice the objective, bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Jesus Christ told us in the book of John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way to the Father is through Christ. Observe here in verse 10. The only way to glory is through Jesus Christ. We who because of sin are in darkness can be brought to glory through Jesus Christ. But this he calls you through a gospel. He may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. And Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, that God has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. You observe that because of Christ Jesus, if I am in Christ, no matter the difficulties and trials of life, I am freed from and delivered from the uncertainties and the fear of life and even the fear of death. Because being raised to glory, being called to glory, no matter the darkness of the experience of any day, my face is toward the sun. Because glory is on the horizon. That's the call of the gospel, being called to gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking ahead to the eternal glory in Christ Jesus. So observe that in verse 10. To accomplish this through the sufferings, to perfect the author of our salvation. To perfect Jesus Christ. The idea here is to cause Jesus Christ, by all he went through, to be fully adequate and fully able to accomplish the task that was assigned to him. And the task assigned to him, bringing many sons to glory. Therefore, he's identified as the author of our salvation. The term author is from two words. First, to begin, and the second, to lead. So the author of our salvation can be translated as the leader of our salvation, or even the captain of our salvation, or even the pioneer of our salvation. For a pioneer is one that blazes the trail for the purpose of others to follow. And what trail has the Lord blazed? He has blazed the trail to glory for the purpose of us following him to know the glory and salvation that awaits us. This is why our Lord and Savior Jesus gave his life. So therefore, you'll go back again to verse 14 and verse 15. Since the children sharing flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, to render him powerless. Death was in his domain. But Jesus Christ burst those bars of his domain, came forth from the grave never to die again, as in Romans chapter 6. He rendered him powerless. He deprived him of his power. And so therefore, we still have an enemy. Well, Peter warned, be on guard, your adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, like we used the illustration of a junkyard dog chained up. You get in within the radius of that junkyard dog's chain, and you bear the consequences. Stay away from the junkyard dog, and you're quite safe. The devil had been rendered powerless as to where he'd been chained. So we can resist him. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, we can resist him firm in our faith. Furthermore, John speaks in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, young men, you are strong and you've overcome, the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. The Lord Jesus Christ has rendered him powerless. And their safety and security is found only in Jesus Christ. So therefore, those who are in Christ, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And those who are God's children have no fear of death. Though I don't relish death, don't have a death complex, but the uncertainty, the not knowing what lies behind, what lies beyond in the hereafter, that fear has been removed. I can see with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he will guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Or again in 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. If I'm part of that company, part of that fellowship, who love the Lord's appearing, then we, along with the apostle, will receive from the Lord the crown of righteousness. And it means when death comes, no matter if the struggle had been involved long and demanding on us, as much as we fight against it, we use all the means possible to fight against the ending of physical life. And yet we have the confidence and assurance that when I close my eyes for the last time, I fall asleep in Jesus. Paul's wonderful words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We fall asleep in Jesus. So during this life, you and I make mistakes. You and I slip and we fall. And the devil is ever ready to accuse us. That's his job, the accuser. But you'll observe in verse 17 and verse 18, that the Lord is able to come to our aid. He who is tempted in all things, as in chapter 4, verse 15, without sin. He himself was tempted in that he is suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In 1 John 2, in verse 1, he is able to come to our aid. It's not merely happy Easter. That's a one-day thing. Said many times by those who have no concept of Christianity and no allegiance to Christ and no obedience to the gospel, is happy Easter. But he's a blessing for those who are in Christ. The significance of Christ's resurrection, he was proved with power to be the Son of God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Because of the resurrection, in Acts 26 and verse 23, he is the first to proclaim light to both Jews and Gentiles. So Paul identifies in Romans 6 and verse 5. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So the question is, will you be in the likeness of his resurrection? Because death is a reality. Don't hide from death. Don't ignore death as the rich man did in Luke 12. That leaves one unprepared. Life not lived to the full. Not lived in context. Death is a reality. One day, come to each one of us. And one day, our spirit will return to God who gave it. And one day, we'll be called to give an account. Will you be raised in the likeness of his resurrection? Because only therein is safety and security. Only if you become united with him in the likeness of his death. From Romans 6 and verse 5. And how is that accomplished? And Paul identifies in verse 3 of Romans 6. Do you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? Were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. In order, as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, being baptized, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So don't rely simply upon an annual celebration, but upon the blood of Christ. He who gave his life to bear your sins and my sins. He who gave his life that we might know life and be transferred from darkness to light, from death to life in Christ Jesus. That the celebration will not be for one day. The celebration and the joy will be for life, culminating in that wonderful day when we see the Lord and we receive from him the crown of righteousness, and he bids us welcome to the kingdom prepared by the Father. What wonderful joy, the purpose of life, realized and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Whatever your need might be, ensure that you'll be united with them in the likeness of his resurrection. The choice is ours. Let's stand and sing.